We're going to talk today about a minister of reconciliation. And that's really what we are. Every person that is a believer in Jesus Christ, in the grace that we're provided through what he did for us, is a minister of reconciliation. And I wanted to cover a couple of things that we're not before I got started, though, and that is we are not false apostles. And let's go for a minute. This isn't on your notes, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And the reason that I want to point this out, some of you have already heard me do it more than once, but is because in the world today, there are ministers of reconciliation and there are ministers of righteousness. And sometimes it's a little hard to distinguish one from the other. And so Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, a minister of righteousness. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, I want you to think for just a minute that he's not saying nice things about these people. But if we'll think, we go to different religious places and somebody stands up at the front and says, "You have to be right. You have to be good in order to be accepted by God. You have to be righteous." That's a minister of righteousness. However he does it, he's preaching to you that you have to qualify through your goodness or your actions to be acceptable to God. While a minister of reconciliation is saying, God accepts people who are not righteous. I mean, that's the good news. There's no good news in that he only accepts good people. Because in his own Bible, he tells us there's nobody righteous. Not one. So how dare somebody stand up? That's why he's so critical of a minister of righteousness, a minister that's saying you have to be right to be acceptable. So, and listen to what he says about him right at the end of verse 15. He says, they be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They're going to be judged by what they preach. Mm-hmm. And they preach that you have to be right to qualify for God. In other words, you have to do right. You have to be right. So in the end, God's going to judge them according to their works. And nobody qualifies according to their works, as Paul says. Nobody is righteous. We qualify by the works that Jesus Christ did. So a minister of reconciliation is somebody who goes around and listens for what people are saying. And when they say, "Well, God would never accept me," that lets you know that your job has just been put in front of you. Because your job is to let them know that, yes, he will. And it's not based on anything that you do or any credit to you. It's based on you believing that God himself, the Son of God, came down here and suffered and died for you and took your place and took your sins. And that's exciting news. That's really neat. And that's what we've got to offer. That's it. That's our job. That's a minister of reconciliation. So we're not ministers of righteousness. When I was little, you know, my parents told me that if I didn't behave, then God wouldn't be happy with me. Well, God doesn't like sin, but he knows we're all sinners, and he's trying to save us from that. He wants us to turn to him. So the next thing we're not is ministers of the Great Commission. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and if you'll remember as we go here that what we pass as we go towards Mark is we come from here, excuse me, where we are, which is under Paul and grace, and we move back before the cross to the Gospels. So anytime we go to the Gospels, we've gone into the past. We've gone to before the cross. And this you have to remember. Therefore, Jesus Christ hasn't died for our sins, right?
Right.
So that's what you've got to remember on that, because that makes it really easy to understand the Bible. Therefore, he's not talking to us. Because our qualification is by His death, burial, and resurrection. We're covered by His blood. Amen. They weren't covered by His blood before He died. You see what I'm saying? So the rules were different. So anyway, in Mark chapter 16, verses 14 to 18, this is like His last appearance to them. It says, afterwards He appeared unto the 11. And the other thing that we like to do as we rightly divide the Bible is know who He's talking to. Because people take the Bible and they'll take something out from anywhere and apply it to us for today. He's talking to the 11. And the 11 are the Jewish apostles. He's preparing them for what they're supposed to do with the Jews once he's gone. He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now I want you to think about this for just a minute. This is the first part of the instructions. He's talking to the 11. Now, if you know the Bible at all, you can answer this question. Did they go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature?
No.
They never left Jerusalem, except Peter did to go up to Antioch to visit Paul. But other than that, they never left Jerusalem. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And there's a lot of religious organizations that stop right there, and they preach that. You know, you've got to be baptized. And then a few more preach this. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. So, boy, we see some religious organizations casting out devils and speaking with what they call new tongues. And they stop there. And then others, they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And there are a few people left that believe that way. Most of them are dead, you know, because that's what happens when you play with serpents and you drink deadly things, you know. Because who are these instructions to? The 11, for what they were going to go out and do right then. And God gave them miraculous powers. That's what they had. I mean, it's logical when you really think about it, you know. That was to them. This commission does not apply to us as much as it's been used. That's not our instructions. We're going to go to our instructions, but that's not our instructions. So let's go back past the cross to the part that deals with us, which is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul tells us, or Jesus Christ tells us through the Apostle Paul, he says, wherefore, henceforth, or in other words, from now on, and what it really means is, since Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, know ye, where I lost my place, there you go, know ye no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So that was really strange when I first heard that, you know, is what's he talking about? And he's talking to people, some of which have known Christ when he was on earth. He's gone, but they've known him since he was on earth. But first of all, to us, he's saying, we no longer look at the flesh, the outside of a person, but we look at the heart and the spirit. And if you look in here, we get along perfectly when we're looking at the heart and the spirit. We're joined in Christ. We're all one in Christ. That's what makes us part of one body. But the moment we get back to the flesh, well, you might notice that I'm getting old and I got a stomach. And we might even start talking politics.
Yeah.
And there's all kinds of things, and we will just divide ourselves right down the middle, because in the flesh we got nothing. We're separate. All of us have different opinions, different ideas, nothing in common. So he really wants us to understand that our unity is in the Spirit.
Amen.
In the Lord, you know, and that's it. So, but also he's saying, no longer see the Lord as a babe. You know, there are religions that worship him like he's a little babe in the manger. He's not a babe in the manger. That was how he landed on this earth. Or even see him as a man. He became a man. He humiliated himself. He humbled himself to come down here and become a man and to die on the cross for us. But that's not his exalted position. We should see him as the risen Christ, as our Lord and Savior. That's who he is. He's Lord. He's not our buddy Jesus. He's our Lord and Savior, is who he is. So, and it's from him that we get our instructions, and our instructions are simple. I think one of the greatest things he did is make our instructions simple. Because it's in simplicity that you can't fool anybody. And if you want to think you're starting to get fooled, if a salesman comes in and starts talking to you, and pretty soon he starts getting complicated, you might as well ask him to leave, because that's where he's going to deceive you. Or ask him to get simple, you know, and put it all out there nice and clear the way we can understand it. So the Lord, he could have gotten complicated with us, couldn't he have, if he wanted to? His mind's a little bit bigger than us. He could have. In fact, I put some words on the board just to make the point. And I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I want to make this point. These words over here on the left, etymology, eschatology, exegesis, eisegesis. They can be diseases. Now these words, if I were to ask if any of you feel comfortable standing up and explaining those in detail to the rest of us so we'll understand them, how many can I count on to do that?
Not all of them.
So my point is then, why should we use them? Is our point to communicate, or is our point to use big words? You see what I'm saying? So why should... This is the study of words. This is the study of things to come, I believe, future things, end times. This is read the Bible to see what it says to you, what you get out of it. This is read into the Bible what you want it to say. And that's what those things mean. But who cares what they mean? If everybody in here, if nobody raised their hand, then why do we? What business do we have using anything like this to people that... Let's go one more thing. More of you would understand these words, right? But I'm not going to ask you whether you understand them or not. I'm going to ask you, if you're out there talking to other people and you use circumcision and uncircumcision and Gentile and Hebrew just in your conversation without explaining them, are they going to understand who you're talking about?
They
might understand Hebrew. They might, but they might not.
Might not.
Right. You know, and definitely they may understand that this is an operation that's performed on you,
right.
But they will have no idea that in the Bible this is talking about the Jews. Mm-hmm. And this is talking about the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are everybody that's not a Jew.
They're talking about everybody.
And the Hebrews are a Jew. You know, so we know those things. But if we use those things as ministers of reconciliation in talking to other people to explain the truths of God, we're losing them. We've got to get it down to where they understand it. So that's why the Lord made it simple. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And here Paul tells us, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve," beguiled her, fooled her, deceived her, "through his subtlety or his complication," his making, taking things away from the simple and making them more difficult, "through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So what he's telling us is, The simplicity is in Christ.
Amen.
When it gets complicated, it gets corrupted. It gives the people all sorts of opportunities to corrupt what's there. For me, it was really simple. I always tried to understand what somebody was saying to me. So when they started getting complicated, I'd say, I don't understand that. And then they would either be forced to bring it down to my level, or they'd put me out of the room. You know, one or the other. But I couldn't just pretend I was understanding what they were saying. So that's really neat and simple, you know. Let's not be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How did the serpent beguile Eve? By getting her to look at God's Word in a more subtle way. His way. I mean, she had the instructions, right? I mean, she didn't have a big Bible like this. She had some very simple instructions to obey. There was no complication about it. So, when people say to you, and they're explaining somebody, they're talking about somebody, and they say, well, he was very sophisticated, or he was nuanced. What does that mean? That means he wasn't simple. Now, they think of it as, oh, that makes him really something. But all he's doing is complicating things so he doesn't have to deal with simple things or godly things. You know, the more complicated you make them, you don't have to. God could have spoken over our heads if he wanted to. But these people say, couldn't God's word also mean? And they go into all sorts of ways and stories to try and change the meaning of what it says. Couldn't it also mean something else if you look at it in a more sophisticated way? Well, sure. Anything you know and anything you have, if you want to tell a story about it and complicate it, you can reverse the meaning of it. You know, I had a man that I ran into in Mexico that we were talking about what Paul says after the cross and tells us about the Lord and everything. And he says, well, but you really can't understand the Bible unless you can speak and read in Hebrew.
Yeah.
And I said, well, you know what? I'll buy that if there's nothing you tell me that contradicts the simple words that Paul tells us as to why Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. Because he made it simple so nobody can come along to you and say, well, I've got the higher knowledge. Nobody has the higher knowledge. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. I mean, there are some religions that send people to school for 4 years to teach them how to be complicated. And how to raise money. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, by the way, I believe when he describes serpent there, he's describing a character. I don't know what Satan looked like in the Garden of Eden exactly, but I would imagine if a serpent came up to me and started talking, I'd start running, you know. And somehow this had some attraction, you know, this person, and he was very subtle. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, there's not a lot of difference between somebody saying to you, your parents will never know. Let's just go do the thing. Do you see what I'm saying? It's the same tactics. It's the same thing. It's a way to get you away from that. Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat of, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And today it's, oh, you'll feel real good if you try this, and your parents will never know. You know what I'm saying? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, what'd she do? What's she doing? She's getting in the flesh. Mm-hmm. She's getting away from the spirit. Mm-hmm. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her stupid husband, who ate it with her. Excuse me, I added a word there. But he did eat too. That was for you, Frank.
Okay. I already got on our collab.
Okay, so this is the devil's gospel and method, and that's why I'm bringing it up to what you hear today. It's all the same. You know, first he gets you discussing God's word with the enemy. He is the enemy. But he gets you discussing, and who's the enemy? Somebody you're talking to that is not going to accept the simplicity of God's word that you're giving them. That no matter what you say and no matter how you try, finally you realize they're rebels. They're turned to it 100%. You're not getting anywhere with them. But then he tells you that it's not true, and he appeals to your pride. If you do this, you'll be as gods. You know, well, why do we all want to leave and get out from under our parents? Because we want to be as gods. I mean, you may not have ever thought of it in that those words. We want to be in charge. I'll do what I want to do. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to think. What's a bigger thing in our lives than that after we finally got out? You know, it's okay. Now I'm in charge, you know, so. But he starts out innocently asking you about God's word. If Eve knew more about God's word, could she have changed the serpent's mind?
No.
No way. She couldn't be a minister of reconciliation to him. You know, if you know God's word better today, can you change a mind?
Yes.
Yeah. No.
No, okay.
You can present the information. But only God will take that and change their mind. You know, you can give them the information. God gives the increase. Right?
Bring us back.
You plant the seeds. That's right. So, yeah, I can see you've been gone for a while. No more trips for you, Sharon. But so God gives the increase, and God said, get behind me, Satan. Mm-hmm. Remember when Peter, his friend, Jesus Christ was describing that he was going to have to die. And Peter says, oh, no, I won't let that happen. At that time, the enemy was speaking through Peter. And Jesus Christ saw the enemy. And that's who he talked to when he said, get behind me, Satan. Mm-hmm. He says, don't try and tempt me with that. I've got a job to do, and it's tough enough. It was a tough job. So we need to trust in the simplicity. When we do that, we stand strong. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's good stuff, this Bible, isn't it? Chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. 2 Corinthians. You know what? That's the wrong place.
You don't know how hard I worked to get to that place. Looking it up.
Let me try 1 Corinthians and see if I just missed the... You stay where you are, Frank. Chapter 5? Second.
Lord.
I think that's where you were going.
Where? Tell me where I was going.
1 Corinthians about watering and the God's increase.
Yeah.
Okay. 1 Corinthians.
I don't know why I do that to myself at times. Yeah. Yes, this is a test. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. So then Paul asks, he says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? He says, I have planted. That's Paul. He planted. He planted the seed. He told them the gospel. Apollos watered. Watering is teaching people more about the Bible, giving them more information. But God gave the increase.
Amen.
So I think you ran into somebody recently that was talking about how many people they had saved. We don't save anybody.
Amen.
God does the saving. He uses us, what a privilege, to go give them the information that then God uses to open their hearts, and He does the saving. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So who says that somebody who has the privilege of teaching should stand up all puffed up and think he's doing something? Because God says, he that planteth isn't anything, neither is he that watereth. It's only God that gives the increase. So the rest of us, we're all part of the body, equal parts of the body. Okay, so how sophisticated do we have to be?
Not too sophisticated.
Not at all. How deep? How well spoken? You know, what is effectual? It's the gospel, and it's God's word. Right? And it's God using His Word. We take it, He uses it, you know. So, when we were in Mexico, we ran into a man by the name of Michael Jackson. And they had a ministry. His son's name was Michael Jackson, too. And they were white. And they didn't sing. You know, so... But... they had a ministry, and it was a street ministry. They'd go out on the street, and they'd try and attract people on the street to the Lord. And they had a pretty good ministry going in the city we were in, but the son was dynamic, charismatic, knew the words. I mean, he was amazing to watch and listen to. And he had gone to another city by himself to start up another ministry, nearby, about 2 hours away. But he talked to his father, and he says, well, I've got a lot of people that follow me, but none of them have come to know the Lord. He says, can you come help me? And while the son was dynamic and charismatic and all that, the father was pretty simple spoken, but a deep, faithful believer. So the son gathered the group together, and the father went and spoke to them. And they just all started asking questions, and that day almost all of them came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In broken Spanish. Yeah, the son spoke Spanish perfectly. The father was in broken Spanish. But so what happened there? You know, he used the word, but he didn't use himself. They loved the son. They were impressed with the son. But when the father finished talking to them, they were impressed with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, isn't that neat?
Amen.
Yeah. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul tells us, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So this is a hard thing for us, but when we preach the cross, we appear foolish to non-believers. They look down on us for doing that. So should we get sophisticated?
No.
No. Because we can't get them that way.
Amen.
We have to make a point of staying simple and let them look down on us. If the Lord's going to use that word to change them, He's going to use it to change them. Mm-hmm. But we can't change them by being like them, mm-hmm. which is what, unfortunately, a lot of people try to do. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. This is how Paul did it. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, save the cross.
Amen.
And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power.
Amen.
So get this, that now Paul is very eloquent. I mean, wow, does he write some stuff, right? It must be God really writing through him is what I would think, because I can imagine a man writing things that good. Nevertheless, I would imagine if he wanted to, he could have risen up to those people and he could have spoken to them in a very sophisticated manner. But he didn't do that, and by not doing it, those who came to believe, if you look at the end of verse 4, were in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. They weren't in demonstration of Paul. In other words, they weren't going off saying, wow, that Paul, he's some speaker. He was trembling and weak, and he wasn't very impressive. But people came to believe. That was a demonstration of the power of God. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I know that because way many years ago, when I was much stronger and dumber, I was a motivational speaker. And they would invite me to a place where sales were down. And I'd come in and, man, I'd get them going and everybody was jumping and stomping and yelling. And they'd go out there and they'd make sales right and left. It was like magic. But about a week or two after I left, they were going all the way back down again. Because all I gave them was a quick little shot of enthusiasm and that was it. It was a demonstration, not of God's power, but of how a man can move men for a short period of time through a lot of enthusiasm. That's no good. I mean, that's what Paul is saying. You've got to, the faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Jesus Christ himself said that many of them that were following him, their faith was in the miracles, not in him. That's what they wanted. So, and that's what happens. In a lot of churches today, they put on a lot of type of performances designed to get people excited and coming, either for the excitement, the emotions, or thinking that they might get healed, or whatever it is. They're coming for that. They don't have a deep, maturing understanding of Jesus Christ and the grace that we find ourselves under, because they're looking for surface things. They're looking for things you can see. And we of faith look for the unseen. That's what the Bible tells us to do. So, okay, where was I? Somewhere. Yeah. Well, again, just before we go to 2:5, well, we did 2:5, didn't we? So again, we can't move people by impressing them with our knowledge of wisdom. We can't move them that way. We can't move them by impressing them with ourselves. Not unbelievers. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Here's an unbeliever. He's called a natural man by Paul. He doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. He's an unbeliever. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, this is telling us that if you go, I made this mistake with a person that I knew and cared about a lot, and that is that I decided to get him excited about the Lord by telling him all the wonderful things of grace. I thought, man, if he saw just what our privileges are, well, he'd get interested in the Lord. Well, how could he do that? Because he couldn't understand spiritual things, which is what I was telling him. The only thing I could tell him is you have to trust in Jesus Christ. You have to admit you're a sinner, and you have to believe that it's him that's perfect, and it's he that took your place, and that in trusting him we're saved, and not in any worthiness of our own at all. We have to know we're unworthy. That's the first step. And I didn't do that. I decided to give him some goodies and see if I could entice him into then getting interested, you know. Well, it doesn't work. Why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He's got, what is it? S-D-D? Spiritual deficit?
Disorder.
That's what it is. And we all know what that is. At least a lot of us, we've been there, you know. I remember a time when I looked down on Bible thumpers.
When you see them coming up to your front door, you don't open it.
I wouldn't. That's right. So, look, What don't we understand when we go out there to natural men and keep trying to appeal to their intellect or to whatever it is, other than give them, as Paul did, the simple gospel of the cross? What is it we don't understand about he will not receive the things of the Spirit of God? We're trying to give him what he won't understand. They're foolishness to him. He can't know them. Have you ever tried to argue with a drunk? I've been a drunk and had somebody try to argue with me. And pretty soon he had a little wisdom and he left. Yeah. That was useless, you know. He has to sober up first. And the unbeliever has to have his heart open so he can understand. And who opens it?
The Lord.
What about, there's another type of person, and that's a man who calls himself a Christian. I'll call him the alleged Christian. Who believes that he's saved by his own works or his own religion. In other words, on what grounds do you think you're going to heaven? Well, you know, I've been good, you know, and I've been faithful to my wife, and I pay my taxes, and that's a person right there. He's already self-identified. He's a person who thinks he's going to heaven on the grounds of his own good works. Right? It's kind of a sad thing because the Bible says nobody qualifies. But that's what he's bucking for. So there's the Christian that thinks he's saved by his own good works or his own religion. When we were in Mexico, Annette went up to a lady that was reading a Bible and she says, "Oh, you're a Christian." He said, "Oh, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm a Catholic." And she thought that's what saved her. Her religion. Her religion is what saved her. Religion doesn't save anybody. Jesus Christ does. And our trust in Him, you know. So what do they need? They need reconciliation. Because they've been deceived into thinking that they can cause the increase. That they can, either they or their church is going to do the saving instead of Jesus Christ. I mean, they mention Jesus Christ if it's a Christian church. But their faith is in their own works and not in His works. And we're saved by His works. And until we trust in His works, we're not saved. That is not a saved person if they're trusting in their own works. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness." So what's he telling us here? He's saying that it's only through the foolishness of preaching. God himself calls it the foolishness of preaching. He says you got to look like a fool to the people who don't believe. Get used to it. That's the position of a minister of reconciliation. We're saying, no, it's not by how much money you make. It's not by how great you are. It's not by what you accomplish. It's by admitting that you're unworthy. And trusting in the only worthy one, and that's Jesus Christ. That goes contrary to everything the way this world preaches.
Right. Well, it's not by the world system.
No.
The way the world sees things.
And that's why they think you're a fool for talking like that, you know. So get used to it. Yeah. Right?
I think you completely done.
Right. Well, so what is Paul saying about those who think they can impress others into believing? It doesn't work. You can't impress others into believing. Stop it. You have to look more like a fool in the eyes of the world, that they may be influenced by God and His Word, not by us. Amen. So then somebody says, you know, if you can really get this into somebody's heart, then he is capable of now talking to somebody else about it and explaining it to them. But if all you are is a great speaker, then they're going to bring him to you and say, "Let me go take you to this man. Boy, he's really something." But he's not really something. God's Word's really something. And so, and I mean, if you don't know it yet, you take him to somebody else. You know, that's okay. But eventually, you become a qualified minister of reconciliation. So, There's another one. What about the true believer who doesn't yet understand all the blessings that we have? See, it has just amazed me as I read and study this book more and more and more, how much more I know than I did before, how many more blessings I have than I did before, and it's just so exciting, you know? Well, most people don't know that. Why? Because they get their little bit at church on Sunday for 15 minutes worth of actually looking into some words of God, and that's it. So they're not growing. You know, when people say, man, I went into that church and, whoo, I could feel the Spirit there. They got the Spirit inside them. We all do. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us. You know, if we want to feel the Spirit, look inside. You know, so. But they might have had great music there and a lot of excited people. There's a lot of things can make you feel like you touched the Spirit of God, you know. But can we impress people who are Christians but just don't know all the blessings we have with our knowledge? Can I impress you with my knowledge?
Yeah, you already have.
Well, there's a saying which I'd like to say, which is, show me how much you care about me, and I will start caring about what you have to say.
Okay.
So, you know, if a person that has knowledge is just coming and spitting knowledge at you, in a way, that's just reflecting, making them look good. But if they're getting into you, if they're caring about where you are, look, an example of this is I have a friend in San Antonio, and he got into a church, and it was a very charismatic church, and he was all excited, and so I came to San Antonio to visit, and he says, yeah, he's going to this church and all of this, and he says, want me to show you how I can speak in tongues? And I said, well, okay. And he went, blah, 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 you know, for a few minutes. And he says, what do you think?
I don't know what you said.
No, I didn't know what he said. I didn't understand anything he said. I just know that there's some sound came out of him. It didn't do me any good because it wasn't in something that I could understand. It was in vain, is what the Bible calls it. That exercise was not a benefit to me whatsoever. But then, when we were in Mexico, there was a guy that lived across the street that had a deep knowledge of the Bible. And what he used it to, well, first, he got very simple with Annette, who had come out of the Church of Christ and thought that the only way to be saved, to be qualified with God, was to be perfect, was to do everything just right. Therefore, she felt condemned all of her life. She knew she'd never make it. She'd never be good enough. And he took the time with her. Look, he cared about her. He got simple. And he took the time with her and went step by step through the gospel that Paul teaches us about Jesus Christ until she understood. And she came for the first time after many, many years of having been raised in this church to where she had a saving knowledge of the gospel. And this man did that. But now he spends all his time arguing with everybody. He's learned more and more and more and more, and he's decided that his job is to take anybody that's preaching and teaching and see if he can find something that they're doing not just right, perfect in his eyes, and he argues with them. He writes to them. He does everything he writes to me. And it's in vain. It's in vain because he's not loving anybody there. He's just trying to knock them down. He's progressing. It's a sad thing to see. I mean, this was a
second child.
Maybe that's it. Or it's possible he never got out of the first one. But
he was doing good for a while.
He did good with Annette. He really did. And he really cared for her because we were friends, you know. So he really took the time. So hear this, when your head knowledge it gets way ahead of your heart change, you need to sit back down and pray for faith. It's got to be the same. When I grew up as a child, they told me I was pretty smart. But my emotions were all out of whack. My dad died when I was 7. There were just all kinds of, we were one dysfunctional family, you know, and I was a mess. But people tended to respect me a little because I talked like I knew what I was doing. Well, that was a real big mistake because I started thinking that I had wisdom. And in other words, my mind was way ahead of my wisdom. And boy, is that true in Christianity. You know, is you got to make sure that the words that you can tell somebody else are effectually working inside of you too. And until they, because see, what you're sharing is what you know.
Right.
And you know, one way you know it is, yes, you trust God's word. But the other way is it starts percolating inside of you, and you start seeing these things change inside of you, and that's when it gets exciting.
Yeah.
That's when you can say, I was blind, and now I see. And you know it, because you were.
Mm-hmm.
And you can identify how. And now somebody will sit up and take note, you know. So let's go to Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Romans chapter 14, verse 1, where we are told, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So, one of the big things I learned as I studied the Bible more is those people that I used to think, wow, they've really got it. And they were the people that were legalists. They followed definite rules and regulations, and they were better at it, of course, than me. That made them more religious than I was. That made them better in a religious sense than I was. And they believed that they had to go to church several times a week, and they had to pay a certain amount of money, and they had a bunch of rules they had to follow, and they were pretty good at it. And so, therefore, they considered themselves religiously superior. I did, too. And then I started reading the Bible, and I found out that they're called weak in the faith. Because, see, if you really have faith in that Jesus Christ did it all, then you don't have to add to it. Now, you may want to, out of gratitude, be available to him, to, you know, have him work through you, do things. I mean, you love him for what he did to you. But you no longer think, if you really have enough faith, if you really understand it, you don't think you have to add to it in order to be okay with God.
Amen.
Because our admission to become Christians is, Lord, we're no good.
Amen.
Not, we've committed a certain amount of sins. We are corrupt. We are sinners. It's us. The problem is us, not a sin or two or three or 20 that come out of us. We are no good, and we don't know how to make ourselves good. So we will accept gladly that your son came down and paid that price for making us good, died on the cross for us, and that he not only paid the price, but if that we will accept that and accept him, his Holy Spirit will come into us and he'll start making us good.
Yes.
Now we can get in the way sometimes. See, what he's doing is he's changing our character.
Amen.
What religion teaches us is doesn't teach us anything about our character. It says, stop smoking, stop drinking, stop cursing, do this, do that, do the other. That gets in the way of a changing character. It says, look, you really hate somebody? Well, go ahead and put your hand out there anyway and say, just love you, sister. That's what religion teaches you. But what God teaches you, if you really hate somebody, you got a problem.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter how much you act on the outside.
Yeah.
And that's the problem you pray to the Lord for and say, Lord, please change me. I don't want this in me. I don't like to hate people or judge people or be jealous of people. We all got problems, whichever it is. Pick them, right? They're probably all in here between all of us, you know, as we've got them. And what he wants us to do is admit we've got them to God. You know, and say, Lord, please help me with this, because he's inside of us and he's changing us. Now, unfortunately, his plan's not our plan.
Amen.
And like I've always said, Lord, why don't you move up impatience to number one with me and go ahead and clean that one up first. That would help me a lot, you know. Well, he hadn't done that yet, so I'm still impatient, you know. But that's a character defect. Now, I'm pretty good at controlling it at times. I've actually had people say to me at times, man, you're pretty patient. And I just laugh inside, you know, because I controlled the beast, you know, and I made him look patient. But I know I was really inside just stewing, you know, so... Okay, so again, we're not supposed to argue over minor things. We're not supposed to argue at all. Just deliver God's word in a simple manner so that they aren't moved and pressed by our wisdom, but by the power of God. I guess you could ask yourself when you're talking to somebody as a minister of reconciliation, who's looking good? Because if you're looking good, you're not doing a good job. Right? Right. Let God's word do the work,
amen,
not us. You know. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh evil strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So he's telling us that, you know, we want to save everybody. But at a certain point, we have to realize that we have to back off of certain people. Maybe they're not ready then. Maybe they'll be ready in a year or whatever it is. Maybe it's somebody else that's going to be the one that the Lord uses to open up their hearts. Our job is to present the gospel and present it as well as we can and then let God do the work. But if they react meanly, uglily, constantly against it, if you can just see that they're really allergic to the Lord, then at a certain point you have to back it. I'll tell you at what point. At the point you start to get in the flesh.
Yes. Yes.
Right? That's the point. Like my sister when I first became a Christian, and I'm so excited about it and I'm just full of bubbly. I don't know anything, but boy do I believe, and I'm just, it's all just coming out of me, and she doesn't like it. I mean, she's sitting there with not a good look on her face, and so pretty soon she starts challenging me, you know, and she says, what? And I didn't know about grace, and I, you know, so she was challenging me about my behavior. And I didn't have much defense on my behavior as a baby Christian, you know. So I tried to defend it for a little while, but at a certain point, I got in the flesh. I realize it now. I didn't realize it then, you know. And I said, well, let me tell you, sister, a thing or two about you. And when I got through telling her a thing or two about her, she says, and you call yourself a Christian? She won the argument. But I learned something from that. You know, I don't accomplish anything in the flesh. You know, I've got to stay in the spirit. So we should deliver wholesome words of the Lord, doctrine according to godliness. If he doesn't accept it, if he wants to dote about questions or strife, he's proud. We should step back. When I lived in Hawaii, we had a friend. Her name was Sabra. She was an artist. She painted. But she was a Christian, and she was an expert on Jehovah's Witnesses. She was the leading world expert, she claimed, on Jehovah's Witnesses and what was wrong with their belief system. She could tell you, boy, she was an expert. She had immersed herself in their religion. Do you know what another word for immersion is?
Baptism.
So without realizing it, she had gotten a religion. Mm-hmm. It was the anti-Jehovah's Witness religion. She was unloving. She was judgmental, bitter, intellectual. She'd spent her whole life just figuring out what was wrong with them. That's not turning yourself over to the Lord. Let those people go. I mean, tell them the truth and then back away from them, you know. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 15 and 16. Study. study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. The moment we learn more about the truth of God, we can be tempted into a conversation that has all sorts of arguments and vain babblings in it. We need to get away from that. You know, you don't know anybody that does vain babblings, do you? You know, tell them you're sorry they're missing the greatest blessing in their life. And if they ever want to talk about it, come on, you're ready. And then walk on. You know, let's go to verses 22 to 26, right here where we are. I'm sorry, 22 to 26. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in all meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Y'all remember when we talked about prayer before? You know it, how hard it is to pray publicly?
Yeah.
Because when you're praying privately, it's just your heart pouring out to the Lord. You don't even have to say words. But when we pray publicly, there's all these people here. And it's very hard to concentrate on just the Lord. So we were talking about, well, look, when you're talking to the Lord and you're thinking about the Lord and you're talking to Him, what's really in your heart, and then all of a sudden you start to be aware of what you said or the people around you and stuff, hang up. You don't have anything else to say to the Lord. You know, you're now just saying something for the people, you know, and that's it. So, well, it's the same thing with real communication versus vain words. Are you handling the situation? Are you being meek? Patient? Are you doing it with gentleness? Are you doing it as a servant of the Lord, a minister of reconciliation? Are you loving and caring and trying to help them recover out of the snare of the devil? Is that what you're doing? Or has your pride starting to come forth? Man, I caught just a little snippet on the TV yesterday of some guy named Marr. Bill Marr, I think is his name. He's a comedian, God hater. And I just heard a little bit of what he said, and I started rising up into the flesh, you know. I wanted to tell him what I really thought, you know, because he thinks he's so intelligent, and he's a fool. I mean, he's a fool. But anyway, I couldn't refrain from telling him anything because I wasn't in front of him, you know. So, but are you trying to win an argument over foolish and unlearned questions? Have you lost sight of your ministry? Can you keep your cool? Who is being featured when you speak of the Lord? That, again, is the most important thing. Who is being featured? You know, like the moment that I had that situation with my sister where she was talking to me about my faults, if I'd have known what I know now, I'd have said, yes, yes, yes. In fact, I can give you some more. That's why I turned myself over to Jesus Christ. It's because I don't qualify. If I'm a Christian, it's because I don't qualify. We forget that because the religions get us so busy pretending we do qualify, acting like we do. How do people act in church? Whew, loving, wonderful, dressed to the hilts. We had a conversation in a church where we said, well, what if somebody doesn't have real nice clothes? You know, what if they have, if all they got is tennis shoes? And they said, well, they better wear their best pair. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. That's looking at the flesh and not at the spirit. And so Paul says he's seen some amazing things and he could get proud over it. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, that's the revelations that he had received, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So you just might think about this like you think about whatever is your problem. You know? Maybe you're sick, maybe you're whatever you got. Everybody's got something. Maybe it's sin. Maybe you got a sin problem. That's something we all have in common. But it could be a physical problem. Whatever it is, he says he's got a problem. And in verse 8 he says, for this thing, for this problem, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. This is the great apostle Paul saying that he prayed to the Lord three times asking him to please relieve him of this problem that he had. But he says, and he said unto me, the Lord said unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That was his answer. Now today they tell you in religious organizations that, man, if you pray right, or if you got somebody else there praying with you, it's granted. But Paul prayed right. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. He's the one that brought us all this stuff that we operate under. And God said no. Because he knows better than we do what's good for us and what's not. And he told him why? Because my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I know that's true because with me, when everything's going great, you know, and everything's going good, well, I need God a little less on a daily basis, you know. We always laugh in this business we have right here, which is an alarm business, that, you know, when I've got 2 or 3 weeks in advance booked, you know, my guy's got work for 2 or 3 weeks, man, I can relax. I don't have to have faith in God anymore. It's all booked right there on the chart. But when it's Friday and I don't have anything for next week, watch me on my knees praying to the Lord and asking him to give me some work for next week. And that's just how we are. When we're weak, we're closer to the Lord. We're more useful to him. We're more available to him. When we're strong, we're not. And that is just the way it is, like it or not. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. And we'll stop there. But the main thing that he's saying is that it's in his weakness that he's useful to God. And I know that because that's what happens when we take over and we start trying to impress somebody with our knowledge. That's not God anymore. That's me trying to do it in my strength, not in my weakness. So in our weakness, we have to let it be God's thing. It's a hard thing. We want to change. We love a relative. We want to save them. But we can't. All we can do is in trembling and fear present the word of the Lord and see what the Lord will do with it. You know, so. Do you want to make friends and influence people for the Lord? Then get out of the way. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Whoa, I've gone over, haven't I? Let me just hurry up a little. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul says to us, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ, not I. I only plant and water. He does the work. That's a hard thing to get used to. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Where he reminds us as ministers of reconciliation, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's tough. I mean, I have some people, I can think of one in particular, I'd like to take him and twist his arm behind him and hit him over the head and say, open your mind, you fool. But I can't do that. I've got to do my job as a minister of reconciliation and let God do the increase. Chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's to remind us, not only it is God who will help the other person, it's God who's working in us. So when we get to the point where we're saying, man, why aren't I better yet? Why haven't I grown spiritually? Well, God's doing the work. He works slowly. He's got an eternity. He'll finish the job before he takes us out of here. It's okay. If he did it right away, we'd get proud.
That's true. That is true. And you look for something bad to do.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and any man that is a believer is in Christ. So, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is our commission. We are ministers of reconciliation. And here it is. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Isn't that great news? He's not imputing our trespasses unto us. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, that we can take that out and tell other people that if they'll just trust in him, their sins are erased. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, we're basically servants, right?
Yes.
And we're going to people in God's stead and saying, please be ye reconciled to God. That's our job. That's what we're asking. And what's the final verse in there? Let's go ahead and read verse 21. For he hath made him, for God hath made Jesus Christ, that means, to be sin for us. That's why he doesn't account our sins to us anymore, because he made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're sinners, he's righteous. If we admit we're sinners and trust in him, he takes our sins and he covers us with his righteousness. Not with our righteousness. Don't get in there and start standing up and say, I'm righteous now. Because you're not. You've stamped righteous. You're righteous through your faith, not through your works. Over time, your works will improve.
Amen.
But immediately, you're declared righteous by God. If we're coming in trying to show that we're smarter or more knowledgeable than them, we're no longer representing Jesus Christ, just ourselves, and in vain, which means useless, no profit. Give up looking good. Give up being somebody. God tells us we are nothing in the eyes of the world. That's the position we have to take. If the day comes that we're effectual ambassadors for Christ, then we know that we have learned how to just be earthen vessels for his glory. And so let's wind up with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not in our faces, by the way. And but we have this treasure, we ourselves, in earthen vessels. We are the earthen vessels, our body. He's inside of us. Our bodies have this treasure. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He shines through us, but it's not us. So when people effectively see Jesus Christ shining through us, then we're doing our job. We were looking the other day, there was a beautiful moon out there. And God calls that the lesser light, right? The moon. It's the lesser light. You know, the sun is the greater light. But I didn't know when I was growing up that that wasn't producing its own light. You know, it looked to me like the sun's brighter. The moon's not as bright, but it looks like it had its own light. Only as I grew up did I found out that was a reflection of the sun. That was a reflection of the sun. He didn't have his own light. And we're exactly the same way. The sun is Jesus Christ. And when we reflect his light, we're ministers of reconciliation. Aren't we? Let him shine through you. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word and that what treasures we have, and just pray that you encourage us, each one of us, to dig into it more, and especially the part of your word that was spoken by Paul after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the part that speaks to us. Help us to really learn that, and through that we will understand all the rest of it. So we thank you so much that your son chose to die on the cross for us, that it was his plan, your plan from the beginning. And we thank you that you left us this wonderful word. And we just pray that more people one day realize what a treasure this is and start getting into it. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. That was great. Great lesson.
Very good.
Thanks.